is question and answer 56. There is so much in Lord's Day 21. These three questions bear separate treatment, and in light of what it is that we celebrate with joy in the resurrection of the Lord, we read this afternoon, "What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?" And then the believer answers, "I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation." Question and answer 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism. May the Lord add his blessing as we give attention to what he teaches his people for their comfort and joy. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some time ago I read of a practice of some Roman emperors who were known to inflict a very hideous punishment. They would have the body of one who had been murdered tied to the back of the murderer. And under penalty of death, no one is allowed to remove the body from the condemned person. Now, in a certain sense, congregation, this is a picture of how it is with sin. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul, who declared, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7 and 24. And Paul's experience, which is the experience of every Christian, is as if something dead was strapped to him and accompanied him wherever he went. Sin is a burden. Sin breaks us down. Sin results in brokenness. It brings division. Sin produces misery. Makes us miserable. And you may be thinking, with respect to your own sin, how is it that God can forgive me? I sin every day. I even at times enjoy my sins. How can a holy God put up with me, an unholy me? Is it not true, beloved, that every true child of God longs for purity and holiness? And at the same time, we often feel helplessly bound to the dead body of our sinful nature. Our natural bent is to sin. And how glorious then it is that we may confess that Christ on the cross carried sin on his back. Christ, by the penalty of death, his death removes the burden of sin. He carries our burden. He lifts our burdens through God's gracious forgiveness of sin. God's people are set free from eternal condemnation. That is what we deserve. Eternal condemnation. To be set free from that. What beauty. And by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's followers are then imparted to seek to do God's will. In so doing, the disciples of the Lord seek to fight against the devil and his dominion, fight against self and fight against worldliness. But we are still sinners, you and I. We transgress against God's holy will, causing offense to God. To transgress is to cross over the line, to trespass, to go into places where we do not belong. We are still sinners. And every day we need forgiveness. Every day we need the removal of our guilt. Every day we need both mercy and grace. Mercy in that we do not get what we deserve. And grace in that we do get what is undeserved. And this afternoon, as we give some attention then to this particular article of the Christian faith, the forgiveness of sins, we may again confess the blessed comfort that belongs to those who make this confession in truth. And what a wonderful comfort this testimony of truth is. When we with heart and soul are brought to confess the forgiveness of sins, we in turn receive the strength to face up to our guilty and shameful past. The strength of God's forgiving kindness gives courage to press on in our pilgrim walk. Where would we be, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation, if we could not confess the forgiveness of sins? Again, sin offends God. The offense must be removed. If we could not confess the forgiveness of sins, what hope would we have? Why then our lives would be filled with despair. Just as so many people in our society at large today live in ongoing despondency, discouragement, and dejection. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as you do, you celebrate what Christ has accomplished in His broken body and shed blood. And as you consider what the Lord has done, we are so blessed to just stand back for a moment and consider the source of our forgiveness and the result of our forgiveness. First then, the source, the basis, the ground of God's forgiving grace rests in Christ's atonement, Christ's selfless sacrifice, Christ taking our place in receiving God's wrath against sin, our sin personally. The forgiveness that we have in Christ involves the release of sinners from God's just penalty and the complete dismissal of all charges against us. Oh, the beautiful words of Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or what we find written in Colossians 1 and 14. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Deliverance. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been brought out and brought in. The kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in the Church of Christ, we hear this glorious truth proclaimed one way or another. And we hear it often. In visitation, it is stressed. And that is how it should be, not just as something small, but as something great, a great blessing. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ resurrected from the dead. We preach in the line of the apostles long ago. Think of the Apostle Peter on that Pentecost day, some 2,000 years ago, his testimony zeroed in clearly on the Christ, He who was dead and He who was raised. And it's important for us never to lose sight of the heart of the gospel. But it can happen, and it does happen, because we have heard the gospel message so often that the full impact of the glory of the cross, the glory of Christ's finished work, does not make the daily impact as it should in our lives. How important it is for us to give some thought, some attention, day by day, to the power of the cross. And how easy it is for us to go from one day to the next and not have given sufficient thought to the marvelous work of our Savior. And not to make excuses, but is it not true, because of our sinful nature, we are easily sidetracked, we lose our focus, we do not give sufficient consideration to God's absolute righteousness and holiness. We do not think deeply enough of His wonderful loving grace. How easy it is to get caught up with whatever keeps us busy from day to day, our own pursuits. And then we live in an age where sin is taken very lightly. A society that doesn't even recognize the reality of the horror of sin, the depth of God's divine holiness and majesty does not exist on the radar screen of society. And consequently, if you and I, if we do not give a concerted effort to give attention to the God that we are called to love and adore, we too can be found guilty of a misdirected outlook. And so to be called to Jesus, our crucified and resurrected Lord, to be called to His saving work in our lives is of no small importance. It's one of the great blessings of coming to church. Here we can focus on what needs to be focused. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart, and the heart of the gospel is the issue that must drive us in our comings and goings. And how crucial then that we find ourselves redirected over and again to our beautiful Savior who gave His life to the death so that our dead lives would be given to life and life eternal. Think of it this way. How does God regard sin? Does He, as some allege, merely wink at the sin of sinners? Of course not. He's the holy God. The Bible teaches that we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2 and 3. The Bible teaches that we by nature are utterly enslaved to our own sin, John 8 and 34. We have no natural ability to love God, to obey God, or to please Him by any means, Romans 8, 7 and 8. And we all know, I believe, we all know firsthand the struggle that can be to forgive others who have wronged us. We find forgiving difficult. At times we enjoy nursing our wounds and even grudges, holding on to resentments. Why, how then can God forgive us, sinners such as we are? We with our feelings of resentment, our hang-ups, we with our willfulness and our half-heartedness, and the sin that we commit over and again. Could it be that we've lost sight of our great need? Do we still recognize the consequences of our sin and misery? How are we truly to understand the depths and the glory of God's compassion and mercy? Praise be to God for His wonderful word of promise. We sang it in our songs. We hear it in the scriptures. He promises to justify who? To justify the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ provides a covering for the transgressions of His people, Romans 4 and 7. And what strength it is then that we may confess that our Heavenly Father, for the sake of His dear Son, our Lord and Savior, declares His people righteous, forgiving their sins. In his commentary on the Catechism, Ursinus, one of the authors of the Catechism, wrote, "The forgiveness of sins consists in the purpose of God not first of all to punish the sins of the faithful on account of the satisfaction of Christ. It is the pardon of the deserved punishment and the bestowment and imputation of the righteousness of Christ. It is more fully defined in this manner: to be in the will of God, which does not impute any sin to the faithful and elect, but withholds unto them both the guilt and the punishment of sin, and loves them just as much as if they had not sinned." I'll say that last part again. "And loves them just as much as if they had not sinned, delivers them from all the punishment of sin, and freely grants them eternal life in view of the merits and the intercession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our mediator." And so we praise God, do we not, that the gospel is the message of reconciliation to God. God's plan is to rescue sinners. And what tremendous good news it is to confess that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Every man-made religion teaches that there is something the sinner must do in order to appease God. If you do this and if you do that. In Roman Catholic circles, it is taught that salvation can be attained through a combination of faith and good works. Those who hold to the religion of Islam, Muslims, believe salvation can be achieved by confessing Muhammad as the prophet of Allah, praying five times a day facing Mecca, a trip to Mecca itself, kissing the black stone would surely help. All works righteousness, and with the hope that the scales will tip in the favor of the one who holds to this lie. And the Buddhists believe falsely that quiet contemplation is the key. Just be still and you'll be fine. Those who live like secularists, many of our neighbors, believe they do not have a need for forgiveness. "What are you talking about?" they would say. "I'm a good person. Why do you have to confess the need for the forgiveness of sins?" And even in churches who have lost their moorings, their foundations, do not understand the foundational truth that we're called to proclaim. Biblical Christianity alone teaches that God has supplied on sinners' behalf all the merit that is found in Christ to please Him. Sin demands an accounting. We are unable to give that accounting. We cannot get rid of the consequences of our sin by attempting to wish it away as if it never happened. We cannot get rid of the stain of sin by discussing it with someone in the hopes that discussion will help ease the tension. But it will not result in forgiveness. Only God can make straight what was crooked. Only God can lead us to plead Christ's merits. Only God can transfer our guilt and shame, place it upon His Son on our behalf, and only God can make this transfer between accounts. And we're thankful that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we may confess this glorious truth of God's love in forgiving sin. The result, Christ has paid the debt. God in his merciful love makes the sinless Christ to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become in him the very righteousness of God. Think about it, congregation. Take to your mind and to your heart the righteousness of God, the holy God, the almighty, the eternal, the infinite, the God who knows all, sees all, his righteousness in which the believer confesses that because of Christ's atonement, because of the payment price, God will never hold against me any of my sins nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. In love, God sent his Son. In love, his Son came. Christ, who took the form of a servant, Christ who humbled himself and who became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, Christ who stood in your place and in mine. He did not only take our sin, but he also gave his disciples his righteousness. There's that transfer, the great exchange, one for the other, the reversal in love. The debt is paid in love. Perfect righteousness is giving. The love is undeserved. It is all of grace. And in that love, God graciously, freely grants the remission, the forgiveness of sins to all that God has called to himself. That God would call you to be here. That God would call you to call upon him. Indeed, we do not separate the gift from the giver. Jesus Christ is the indescribable gift. He is the gift that gives, for in his righteousness we are set free from the judgment we deserve. His work results in freedom from the eternal curse. In the garden, God promised thorns. On the hill at Golgotha, Jesus took those thorns. They were placed upon his head as a crown. And blood was shed. It's amazing, congregation, that we may make such convictions known amongst each other in our families and in our broader community. When the Lord puts someone on your path who asks of what it is that you believe, tell them. Tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Tell them about what they deserve because of their sins. Tell them that they can only truly receive freedom from the curse, from the wrath, from the hell we deserve by turning to Jesus. Recall again the message we heard earlier from the prophet Micah. Only God can pardon iniquity, none other. He will uphold the remnant of his heritage. That is to say, he will uphold his elect covenant children. And what a beautiful picture is given to us in this portion of Scripture. The sovereign God will tread our sins underfoot. That is, so to speak, he will stamp them out, just as we may use our feet to stamp out a match once lit. What a beautiful picture. The Lord stamping them out. Talk about that with your children, parents. And then there's a second word picture. God will cast our sins into the depths of the seas. Now think about that sea. Once something gets to the bottom, it doesn't come back up to the top. The pressure of the bottom is so strong that what goes to the bottom never comes to the top. And so it is with forgiven sin. There may be indeed the consequences of sin that still one needs to deal with. But forgiven is forgiven. And so if we believe that, as the Lord sets it before us to believe, then we may not go fishing. That is to say, if we believe the gospel message, then we may not dredge up what God has wiped out. We may not take, as it were, our fishing rods and cast the reel, try to hook onto something from long ago. A fishing expedition is an exercise in doubt. Do we trust God's promise? Yes or no? With the gospel, forgiven sin is forgiven sin. It is all or nothing. A small tribe in southern Mexico explains it this way, using their own language. They understand forgiveness as God losing our sin in His heart. And because God has such a large heart, when He forgives us, our sins are simply lost in His great love. The psalmist, as we heard earlier, also saw this, experienced this. He said that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts Him. He spoke of our sins being covered. He testified to the conviction that God does not count our sins against us. Those who trust in the Lord are surrounded by His mercy. To be sure, God calls us to acknowledge our sin. We're not pretending this afternoon to believe that God doesn't call us to repentance. Repentance is God's gift to us, in that it is the grace of God that leads to repentance. And that same grace gives the assurance of forgiveness. The stain of sin always leaves dirt. Day by day, there are many stains. Sin leaves its mark. But when sin is forgiven, then we may speak of being washed whiter than snow. Then we may speak of God throwing our sins behind His back. Isaiah 38 and 17. Then we can speak of God remembering our sins no more. Jeremiah 31 and 34. Beloved, this is our comfort strong. If you do not believe this, remember, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the consuming fire. Today, too, is a day of salvation in which you are called to the faith that believes in the blessed comfort of the forgiveness of sins. But for all those who do believe, by God's grace, there's life. And the believer testifies, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen." Let us add our